as we prepare for Advent, for Christmas, the scripture reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 this morning. So, good morning, everyone. My name is Shia Jashub. To some extent, we know that the name carries identity and maybe even our destiny. Those of you who are very fast with your fingers, if you Google my name, you probably can find me, and you know that you can find me in the Bible too. My father, his name is Isaiah, and some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, believed in this Jerusalem of Judah. Now, my father Isaiah was a great prophet of the Bible. You can say that he is a visionary. He received visions from God to tell our people what the future could be or would be like. Those of us who attend, you know, kind of an organizational training, we will know the importance of having a vision or the big picture or what we want the future to look like. My bosses will always tell me, they say, you know, you have to teach you what to know what the current situation is like. We have to envision to see what the future and the ideal will look like in order that you know your destination and the directions that you take. So my father, Isaiah, his ministry spanned more than 60 years. He was a prophet during the reigns of four kings. These four kings were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Yet today, your nation also is ushering your 40 leadership, isn't it? So I wonder who is the fourth king you have. My father tells me many stories of these kings and also their very dramatic experiences with God. He said that this great-grandfather King Uzziah, one day he disobeyed God by burning incense in a temple, which he was not allowed to. And my father said, you know, God struck him with leprosy. And then he remained a leper for the rest of his life, and he was forced to live in a separate house. I took these stories to heart. My father, Isaiah, he never claims to serve great kings, despite these four kings. He always tells me that he serves a very great God, who is the King of Kings. Now, I was the eldest son of Isaiah. When I was a young man, my father took me to see this King Ahaz. See, I was a prophecy. My birth and my name was assigned to the king. At that time, our city was threatened by our northern neighbors, not Malaysia, but the northern neighbors, Israel and Syria. And this King Ahaz, he was a miserable leader. He had very little faith in God. And when he heard the news of threats, he trembled, you know, with fear. So my father took me to see Ahaz and he said, please, chill. God will not let this happen. Instead, your northern enemies will be destroyed by a greater enemy in the east and called Assyria. So I was a lad at the time, but I lived to witness all this happen. So surely, not long after, Assyria has invaded our northern neighbors. Then what happened to Ahaz? I realized that after all this, Ahaz readily gave in to the glamour and the prestige of Assyria. And under his leadership, Judah adopted Assyria's corrupted practices, whether socially, religiously, and politically. My father, Isaiah, he repeatedly, painstakingly counseled Ahaz to repent and turn to God. But sadly, his words fell on deaf ears. And after Ahaz's death, his son Hezekiah, was the king of Judah. And Hezekiah was different. When he was faced with surrounding threats, Hezekiah rallied his people to pray and trust God. And God miraculously delivered us from the hands of our enemies. And many years later, our nation Judah would fall into the hands of a greater enemy called Babylon coming from the south. These were the superpowers. My name. Do you remember my name? Shia Jashub. Has a prophetic meaning. It means a remnant shall return. I am a sign that God still loves us, that one day our people will survive, and one day we will return to repopulate Jerusalem. Now, you and I are sitting here, we are witness, and we know that this has really happened in history. So I can live to say hallelujah and praise to God because he is trustworthy. His promise in my name has been fulfilled. Then through such experiences, I came to realize that my God, my father's God, Yahweh's God, Isaiah's God, Yahweh, is not just God over Israel and Judah. The God, the Lord God, is God of all empires, and he has absolute control over how the world history and human affairs will play out. So this morning's passage from Isaiah, my father, let's see the vision that God has given us through him. There are five verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, and verses 4 and 5 in the next slide. I will go through this verse by verse. Verse 1, next slide. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. So Isaiah's vision concerns the future. It depicts how the world will be like in the last days. These words, in the last days, were very strange but profound to me. It says that these things may not happen immediately, but it will happen. So every day is a closer and closer to its actualization. My father would tell me, hey, you must live your daily life with this kind of sense, you know, of imminent and reality. This sense that since this is going to happen soon, you must live your life, this is how you should live your life right now, with that vision. Verse 2, it says, the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised high above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So I try to imagine this future, and I say, okay, visualize a plateau of mountains. And I use my hand to draw the mountains. Now, in ancient beliefs, we believe that mountains were the homes of gods. For example, the pagan god Baal was believed to live in Mount Zaphon. Now, in this Isaiah's vision, Mount Zion rise above the peaks. And then on top of this peak was the Jerusalem temple. And interestingly, Isaiah uses the term house of God rather than temple. Is there a difference? Well, a temple is primarily a place for worship, but the house of God, on the other hand, is a place where God lives, and God lives among his people. In the course of human history, there was a time that our Lord God chose to dwell in this Jerusalem temple. Now, in Isaiah's vision, God's house was the chief. It was exalted above all places of worship. This implies that Isaiah's God was above all the gods on the earth. None are comparable or even come close to him. When God's house is prominently exalted, then stranger things happen in Isaiah's vision. Let's take a look. Verse 2b says, all nations will stream to the house of God. Wow. So I see in this vision, there were a lot of people. I call it multitudes of people flocking to Zion, to God's house, and they were flocking like mighty streams. What a strange sight. Do you ever see rushing waters going uphill to the mountaintop? This is what's happening in the vision. The waters were rushing and going uphill to the mountaintop where God's house sits. Surely this is not something natural. In our understanding, the law of gravity, shouldn't water flow downhill? So Isaiah's point is that, this is his point, you see, this is what's taking place. When people come to the house of God or streaming to house God, it is primarily the work of God. It's not the work of human efforts. And surely, in the last days, like a huge giant magnet, God will powerfully draw people to himself. And you will see throngs march up to his place of worship willingly and joyously. And then Isaiah put on his glasses, and to his astonishment, he sees this massive migration comprised of people from all nations, not just Israelites. They came from every corner of the earth, whether they were Asians, they were Africans, Arabs, Europeans, Scandinavians, Down Under, Americans, and so on. Regardless of age, race, social, economic background, or educational background. No wars, no discrimination. So to people of my time in Judah, this is something that's very unthinkable. In our understanding, God's blessing is exclusive only to our people, our belief, our religion. People of other ancestry, they cannot have access to this privilege. It belongs to us. So I look at my dad and I say, wow, you are very bold and you're very radical to declare this kind of vision as you see it. even though you may not know how this will actually take place. Indeed, through this vision, God has revealed that he's God of all nations, not just Judah, not just in the Middle East region, and God's salvation extends to all humanity. So verse 3, if you have a Bible, verse 3 says, many peoples will come and say, come, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. Wow, what's happening here, it says that the law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So I was very curious. I said, what motivates people to do so? What motivates you to come to church every week? What motivates people to climb uphill? It is quite an effort. So I eavesdropped their conversations. And I realized that what draws people was not anything that the world can offer. It's not entertainment. It's not promise of status. It's not power. It's not wealth. It's not blessings. In Isaiah's vision, the people come because they hunger. They hunger to know God. They want to learn about God, from God. And they realize that only in the house of God they can receive such knowledge that cannot be found elsewhere on earth. This is called the true knowledge of God. And this knowledge or this teaching is nothing like human wisdom. It goes forth from God, like what the passage says. It goes forth from Zion. And this knowledge will bring about a change outlook in how we look at life new. And therefore, it will change our life. Because once people know who God is, they fall in love with God, desire to walk in his path and to please him in the way they live. They fall in love with God and they start to fall in love with themselves. They love themselves as the way they should be loved. And they start to love others and love the world in a genuine and a holistic way that only God can bring about. So this vision is really quite astounding in this very universal scope. We realize that in the last days, there's a global recognition of who God is. So this desire to seek God and to submit to God is universal. Well, friends, then what else is in this vision? Let's move on. Look at verse 4. It says, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. In Isaiah's vision, God is the ruler or the judge or this world tribunal. We know that in our situation today, nations go to war over land, over oil, over energy, over water, over technology. Leaders believe that possessing these things, very coveted resources, will give them power and control over the rest. And these world leaders often cannot settle their disputes because people tend to put their self-interest first. But in Isaiah's vision, God is the ultimate arbitrator of this international court. So God can override all these lousy decisions made by selfish and myopic leaders. And God can also champion the very right decisions and good decisions. I was very happy to hear that, to see that. So under God's governance, the entire world will be transformed or is transformed. You can never find injustice or animosity anymore. So we ask then, how will such a world look like? And I tell you, friends, this is the climax of the vision. Please turn to the next verse. All the ideals of international politics are beautifully put in this verse. You should memorize it, it says. They will beat their swords into plowshare and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In 1948, these words were emblazed on the granite curved wall that faces the headquarters of United Nations in New York. People call it the Isaiah Wall. It depicts the vision of world peace that humanity actually craved for. And then in 1959, Soviet Union donated this very handsome bronze statue to the United Nations. The credo of the statue is that, let us beat swords into plowshares. It represents this human desire to put an end to war by destroying all weapons of death and destruction and converting these into instruments that contributes to life. So in the picture, it says that instead of swords, the metals are reconstructed into farming tools that produce food. So instead of nations aggressively developing nuclear or chemical or biological weapons of warfare for self-preservation, We see that nations now share research on safe energy, share research on fuel supply to support our needs. They develop medical advances to improve health and well-being. They use technology to improve food production, to end starvation and poverty, and to reverse climate change effects. So this is peace. Peace such as the world has never known. Peace that you and I, we have all long craved for, but have lost since the days of Eden. So friends, though our current experiences stands in stark contrast to this ideal vision, but praise God, it is already happening, isn't it? Although we don't see more of it. But it says here, in the last days, this will become the norm rather than the exception. And we live with assurance that this will surely happen because it is the promise of God proclaimed to Isaiah. So what is peace? In the Bible, peace is not just an absence of war or laying down of arms or peace treaty. The biblical notion of shalom is holistic. It is intrinsically linked to prosperity, security, and a sense of safety, both of which are product of justice. So shalom signifies well-being and wholeness. Shalom signifies restoration, reuniting of what has been divided. Shalom designates a state of relationships where things are well balanced out, where your claims and my claims, your rightful claims, are satisfied, and there's no injustice. This can happen, but this will only happen in a society governed by righteousness and mercy of leaders who are ruled over by God. So I ask, how does Isaiah's vision impact the way we perceive domestic security and international relations? You will recall that Isaiah's prophecies took place when Judah's leaders were actually going through crises of foreign policy. These were very real. There were superpowers like Assyria and Babylon empires. They were dominating world powers during that era. And for self-preservation, small, vulnerable states like Judah, like Singapore, we were engaged in alliances, in ASEAN, in arms race, and even espionage. And so we navigate precariously to sustain an order where the world power can somehow be better balanced among the powers. Is not Singapore facing similar challenges? Then what are our options? It is interesting how Isaiah judged the quality of his leaders with regard to foreign policy. Not on the basis of their oratory skills or their diplomacy success, not on the basis of economic growth or military strength. In Isaiah's narrative, his stories, when you read through the Bible, kings were judged based on their trust and their obedience to God. And so King Ahaz was deemed as a poor leader because he did not have faith in God to safeguard Judah. King Hezekiah, on the other hand, was regarded as a good leader because he relied on God and he got his people to rely on God for deliverance. You see, Isaiah is not just interested in what a leader should do or should not do in a given situation. Before you and I are overtaken by demands that seem so urgent, Isaiah exhorts us to rediscover the purpose of why God placed us in certain situations. What does Judah exist for? What do you and I exist for? What are we called to do as individuals and collectively as a community, as a nation, and as a people of God? So come back to this thing called identity. For Judah, the nation's identity is linked to its being the house of God. Isaiah points us back to this covenant with God. And this covenant is filled with many wonderful promises, but also its inherent demands. And this covenant dates back all the way to Abraham, the forefather of blessings for all nations. And so, like Judah, our identity as God's chosen and covenant people, what are we supposed to do? We are to be recipients of God's promises and grace. We receive, and at the same time, to be channels of God's salvation to the rest of the world. And so in Isaiah's vision, upholding this order of shalom is part and parcel of true worship. And to do so will involve obedience to the word of God and faithfulness to carry it out. We are instructed, or Judah was instructed, to be a society that cares about widows, that offers the poor, the oppressed. And so my father Isaiah will go on to rebuke, you know, those leaders, the rich and the powerful, who obstruct the flourishments of justice and shalom. And likewise, when elites of our society abuse their privilege and put in place policy systems that serve their own interests rather than common good, Isaiah warns them that they will face God's wrath, judgment, and rebuke. Now, you and I, we, today, we may not be directly involved in national affairs or foreign policies. But to some extent, each of us have to manage our own domestic and international relationships daily. On a personal level at work, I live among the power struggles and deadlines all the time. The superpowers I navigate around will include my boss, my internal, my external stakeholders, my partners, my subordinates, customers. Outside of work, then there are other relations to maintain. You know, the parents, the kids, the extended family, the church responsibilities, and so on. And so my workplace will always send me for training on how to build good relationships, and how to lead effectively, how to form successful teams, how to manage change, improve growth, and so on. I'm that kind of person that likes studying, so I actually quite enjoy learning from this guru, and their advice was very practical. But I'm also always very, very mindful of a higher truth and the wisdom of God. And I know that to face my challenges and fears, I always remind myself to look at the bigger reality and the purpose. And so I go back and I ask myself, what am I here for? As an employee, as a people manager, as a parent, as a citizen, and as a church elder, how do I contribute towards building the kind of community or society that upholds Isaiah's vision? And so this final verse of Isaiah's vision is a call to action. Verse 5, it says, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And it says that you open your eyes and when you see people of all nations hungering for God, and they keep saying, "Come, let's go and visit, let's go up to the house of God," then our response, we must respond with, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." What is the light of the Lord? The light is Jesus Christ, and the light of the Lord is the Word of God. Do you have it? Yes, praise God, you have it. You have the Bible in your hands right now. And so God's Word and His Spirit illuminates us to interpret situations from His perspective and help us to make informed and wise decisions. And God has given us a vision of how things should be and the instructions of how to get there. We are armed with these resources, so we can choose to be a part of this God's plan or we can choose to reject it. And so, friends, may God bless us through the hearing of His word today, give us courage to trust Him, and grant us faithfulness to obey right to the end. And a bit of an epilogue there. So today, the Jerusalem temple is no longer physically present. I went to Jerusalem, very sad. I didn't find it anymore. As Isaiah has prophesied, Jerusalem was eventually raided. But in face of surrounding dangers and uncertainties, you know that God gave Judah a further sign. My father, Isaiah, had another son. So my brother, his name is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. And so at the time, God was telling our people in Judah, He says, no matter what looms ahead, you can't see Jerusalem temple anymore, God promises to go with us all the way. So this sign continues to tell our people, Emmanuel, that to take courage and not to lose heart like the other kings. It reminds us to trust God for His protection and deliverance. And today in the 21st century, God is still with us, now and always into eternity. The birth of Jesus Christ ushers in this fulfillment of God's promise and the fulfillment of Isaiah's vision. That's why when Jesus was miraculously conceived, the people actually marveled. They said, wow, the true Emmanuel has come. Not the Isaiah's son, the true Emmanuel has come. My father rest in peace. Do you know what his name Isaiah means? Isaiah actually means the Lord is my salvation. In Jesus Christ, the promised salvation has come. And Isaiah rests in peace knowing that the kingdom of God in his vision is being played out in human history. What a privilege for him, what a privilege for me, what a privilege for all of us to be a witness and a part of all this. Glory and praise be to God.